Vesper meeting, special meeting, certainly a devotional kind of meeting, and Brother Harry Wildblood from the Muhammad area is going to be your leader, and we're going to turn the meeting over to Brother Harry. Thank you. Lord bless you.
Good evening, dear brethren. Our Vesper service is entitled The Privilege of Sacrifice. And it's been a wonderful convention up to this point. We hope it will continue at this point as well. One of the reasons why it's been so wonderful is brought to mind the old story, which is the nearest and dearest to all of our hearts. So we'd like to take pause right now to review our course in the narrow way and to review what the Lord would have us to do to be pleasing to Him in this narrow way. We've already heard many of these things. We've reviewed the path of the just, which is the path of the spiritual seed of Abraham, which we all covenanted to be a part of this. We've heard about the path of Rebecca, a type of this, and Brother Allen. This is a special feature of the narrow way, sacrifice, which is missed by virtually every other group who purports to be Christian. They say attend a church of your choice, and when they say that, they essentially say, well, go to wherever you feel comfortable, because we don't want you to feel uncomfortable. Is it when you feel comfortable, it's like buying a set of clothes. When you go to get a set of clothes, you don't buy something that's where the waistline is 10 inches smaller than yours. You go buy something that fits. It fits you just the way you are right now. You don't have to change a bit. Looks nice, feels comfortable. No changes are necessary. Not at all what we understand when we walk in this narrow way. We understand that this true path is one of sacrifice. Well, how do we come to know these things? How do we first learn this? Well, there are many of us who, when we were first raised, we were raised with some influence from churchianity. I was raised in the Presbyterian Church. others in different flavors of this and that, far, far from anything having to do with the truth. Lots of conflicting creeds, and we long to know God and do His will. And we reasoned, in fact, Sister Annalise said this, mentioned this last night. We all reasoned, just like Job did, that God cannot be a God of eternal torment. That He must be a God of justice, of mercy, of love, of wisdom. Something inside us said, what we're hearing at all these churches, it must be wrong. The God that they are purporting is not worthy of worship and veneration. Well, God directed us to His Word. Come check it out. Come check me out. And we'd like to sing hymn 296.
There's a on the sea. Let the record.
Well, as we learn of the basics of God's plan, we see His justice and its requirements. We see our undone condition, and we see that we have no right to approach God. We have no right at all. We have no standing before God, and we, in fact, are worthy of death. In fact, we've already been condemned to death. But we are directed to God's love, shown in the sacrifice of His Son. This is talked about today, pictured in Abraham offering up his son. We see what was accomplished in His selfless act of love. We come to see the altar in the court, picture of our Lord's sacrifice. And as we come to see this, the words or the lessons of Revelation 5 are brought to our mind. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon, because there is none righteous, no, not one. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. They couldn't even look at it. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." This is the Shiloh, the resurrected Lord, whose blood speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. We come to learn that Jesus' blood is full satisfaction for all of our sins, that Jesus' one sacrifice paid all the debt of Adam and his race. We like to now sing hymn 187.
Thank you.
as we see all that's been done for us, and we come into a knowledge of the ransom sacrifice, this wisdom by which we enter into this court, we begin to clean ourselves up. We feel the responsibility to do and be the best we can as we learn more of God's plan, as we study amongst the Lord's people. We see and use the labor. We may not even know what the word labor means, but we're using it. As we continue, we come to see that being good in itself is not good enough. We come to understand that. We just feel that whatever we do is inadequate. And as we learn more from being amongst the brethren, we come to see that the brethren have a relationship with God that we ourselves do not have. There's something missing. And gradually, the third thing, which is in the court, comes to view. We've seen the altar. We've seen the laver. There's a third thing in the court, and that's the tabernacle. As that comes into view, we begin to see the way of sacrifice, the privilege of sacrifice. And we'd like to, Brother Raymond, if you could come up and read hymn 279 for us, please.
Take up thy cross, thy Savior said, if thou would my disciple be. Deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. Take up thy cross, let not its weight fill thy weak spirit with alarm. His strength shall bear thy spirit up, embrace thy heart and nerve thine arm. Take up thy cross then in his strength, and calmly every danger brave. 'Twill guide thee to a better home, 'twill lead to victory o'er the grave. Take up the cross and follow Christ, nor think till death to lay it down. For only he who bears the cross may hope to wear the glorious crown.
So we hear this call to present ourselves a living sacrifice. But as we approach closer, we feel something that we all should really feel, and that is, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to enter in. Because we feel the damage. We see the damage that the fall has done to us. We're fallen. We're not worthy of this great honor to just walk in this narrow way. To lay our lives down because our life has no value. We see our own inadequacy. And actually, we're exactly right. But our Lord touches us and shows us how our sacrifice will be made of tremendous value to our Heavenly Father.
Was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth its while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folks, he cried, who will start the bidding for me? $1, $1, now $2, $2, and who will make it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, going for $3, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up all its strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for this old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it $2? $2,000, who'll make it $3? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and gone, he said. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not quite understand. What changed its worth, the man replied, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game as he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand.
So as we look at our own unworthiness, we are led to an understanding of the value of the merit of our Lord's sacrifice. We know that the Father will certainly accept His own Son's blood as satisfaction for all of our shortcomings. The only question is, will we? Will we? We count the cost, and we're told that the path of the just is an unpopular path. Our Lord told His disciples, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his own household, of his household? And also he says, so said to them, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. This is what he's telling his own followers so that they can expect. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So we're told the way will be difficult. But we're also promised strength and help. In Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? You won't find it on the hills. I mean, look around all the hills. It's not out there. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. In Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. We are taught how to fight the battles in our consecration, because there will be many battles. And we like to sing hymn 44. Hymn 44. the equipment we need weapons for warfare. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not like the world's weapons. So you may think, well, they're probably not very powerful. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We must also learn humility. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In fact, this is a lesson Paul learned that very first day. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we can see that in Paul's life, every day of his life. We must study and reverence God's word. In Proverbs 2, 3 through 5, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the reverence of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Well, how are we strengthened for the trials that we will have? We're given the Spirit of God himself, his power, his influence. It's not a magical thing. He gives us his precepts so we can understand them, so we're strengthened by them. And his principles become our principles. And the child of God who is filled with this Holy Spirit is a giant in comparison with his own natural self, because his fears are quelled. His heart is established, his faith is rooted and grounded, and his soul is anchored sure and steadfast within the veil. We must be pruned. We must go through fiery trials in our walk. Brother Rod, could you come up, please? We might ask, well, what are these trials for? Well, in Malachi 3:3, we're told, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness.
Gold tried in the fire. Remember that the eye of the great refiner is upon you. And as the refiner of gold watches the metal in the crucible to see his image reflected in it, so the Lord, the great refiner, has his eye upon you. He is watching to see how the precious metal of your character reflects his image. Or in plain language, in every trial he watches to see what influences control our actions, whether they be influences of present advantage, or worldly policy, or personal friendship, or earthly loves of husband or wife or children or houses or lands, or whether they be honor among men, or love of ease or love of peace at any cost, or whether, on the other hand, we are controlled by the naked principles of truth and righteousness, and whether we will defend these principles with zeal and energy at any cost of labor or suffering or both, and so fight the good fight of faith to the bitter end, even unto death.
So we must fight battles every day. Just as David pictured the church in the flesh, he was told the sword will never depart from his kingdom. So he was told he would be fighting continually, which is a wonderful lesson for us. We never put that armor down, because we'll be fighting every day. And the greatest battle we will ever fight is not against folks out here or out there. It's against the enemies within self. This is pictured by Joshua in conquering the land of Canaan. It's a picture of the new creature having the responsibility to enter into his own character, his own fallen tendencies, and slay those character traits utterly and take no prisoners. Joshua was told, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He was told that wherever he set his foot, he would drive out those enemies. They would flee before him in the power of the Lord. So we have a responsibility to search out our characters, search out everything that is impure and root it out, And only if we search it out can we destroy it. And if we do search it out, we are promised that we will be victorious, even if the victory is only in our intentions. Will be counted as victorious by our Father. And we're not alone in the battle. Our Lord is with us all the way. In fact, when Joshua came across Jordan, he was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went over to him and said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And the man said, "Nay, but as captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord, am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Here's a picture of our Lord beside us, not with his sword in his sheath, but it's drawn. It's ready to fight the enemies, to fight our enemies in our own breast, our greatest battles. He's with us. We're not alone in this. So we have a responsibility to take that land of Canaan, to conquer these enemies, to take no prisoners, and to never give up this fight. We'd like to read hymn 201. O glorious hope of heavenly love, it lifts me up to things above. It bears on eagle's wings. It gives my joyful soul a taste and makes me even here to feast with Jesus, priests and kings, with Jesus, priests and kings. Rejoicing now in earnest hope, I stand and from the mountaintop see all the land below. This is the land of Canaan. Rivers of milk and honey rise. These are the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit in the perfect character controlled by the Holy Spirit. And all the fruits of paradise, the fruitage that the Heavenly Father is looking for in our character, in endless plenty grow, in endless plenty grow. Oh, that I might at once go up, no more this side of Jordan stop, but now the land possess. There dwells the Lord, our righteousness. He'll keep his own in perfect peace, and everlasting rest, and everlasting rest. This is this side of the veil, brethren. We have the picture of the Lord's goat in the court, a picture of the sacrificing of the church. And I think we're all pretty familiar with this. On Tabernacle, page 71, it says, "The burning of these sin offerings represented the steady, continuous submission of those classes to the very fiery ordeal of suffering. Faithful, willing sacrifices unto death." Continual. Notice when something burns, it doesn't burn and go out and then start again and go out and start again. It just burns and burns and burns. It's continual until the fuel is extinguished with no cessation. And keep in mind that with this type, this is how the Heavenly Father views the church. This is how he sees it, with no cessation of the sacrificing. So we might say to ourselves, well, how is this possible? How is this possible? How are we, fallen human beings, how can we ever be seen as continually sacrificing? Why aren't we seen as fits and starts? I think we all have found ourselves failing, sinning, and saying, "I am not pleasing to my Heavenly Father today. That action was wrong. I know he can't approve of that." Well, we also know that we'll have many failures along the way. And this is no surprise to our Heavenly Father. So he provided for that. In 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is what the Pharisees said. Were they right? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, just as it was not in the Pharisees. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There are types shown in the tabernacle in Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 4. to show how the blood must go on the horns of the altar for the altar of earthly sacrifices to be acceptable. And that blood is the justified, our justified humanity, justified by the merit of our Lord when we lay down our life in sacrifice. It's provision for our original consecration. It's also provision for our reinstatement. His blood cleanses us, but only if we appropriate it for our sins. Keep in mind, our Father will certainly recognize and accept the blood of His own Son as full satisfaction and cleansing for our sins. The question is, will we? Will we appropriate it? That's why it's there. We like to sing hymn 215. Ask ourselves, why did the Heavenly Father make this provision? Because He's merciful to us. In Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the high is the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. In Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times. Who's a just man? The path of the just. And he riseth up again. The motto is don't quit. Never, never quit. As Brother Jimmy read to us in the Amplified Version, I can't remember the words now. I will not. He will never forsake us. As long as we keep our end of the bargain, he will keep his. He's shown this with Peter. Now we know that Peter has some difficulties. And our Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you. He desired to have you. He says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, we know that Peter still had some difficulties. And he sinned a terrible sin in his own eyes, and he wept bitterly. And after our Lord's resurrection, a message was given directly for Peter by the angel at the tomb. And the situation was, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where I laid him. He says, he's not here. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you to Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Now he was especially concerned about Peter. Peter knew that he had failed terribly, and he didn't want Peter to be downcast. He wanted Peter to know that he loved him, and he wanted to bring him back into harmony. This is the type of father we have. We must keep our sacrifice on the altar. It's another thing we know. Psalm 118:27. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. We have to tie it there, because the flesh is going to try to crawl down. It's going to fight. It's going to bargain. It's going to dicker. It's going to do everything it can, because it does not want to die. So we have to bind it with cords of love, to the horns of the altar, and never let it down. Our desire must be to constantly be near the cross. We'd like to sing hymn 135. 135.
Thank you.
Bob, could you make your way up here, please? As we proceed in the narrow way, we find out that it really is a narrow way. Notice with a city of millions of people, Cleveland, this convention's open to everybody. You notice this room is pretty small. It's not popular with the world. And the world has a powerful influence. It takes our time. It wants to supplant our thoughts and desires with its own. It doesn't like what we want. It doesn't want us to want what we want. This is why we have our conventions, why we have our studies and our testimonies, because we need each other. We must value the Lord's jewels because they have the Lord's Spirit. In John 13:34, this is in the last night of our Lord's earthly walk, the very last night. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." To the bottom.
One here, one there. Of all we meet in life's great stream, there's but one here and there, who treasures most the better things. Each man to self most tightly clings, for self he toils, for self he sings, except one here, one there. The world would be a desolate place, but for one here and there, whose heart with self hath not been filled, whose love for God hath not been killed, whose thankful praise hath not been stilled, there's one such here and there. And this hath been the Lord's wise will, to find one here, one there, who counting earthly gain but dross, would daily take the Christian's cross, even at the risk of any loss. God finds one here and there. 'Tis not the numbers that he seeks, but just one here, one there. He seeks not souls, but jewels fair, for those who will his suffering share, and for his sake reproaches bear. They're few, one here, one there. But oh, the grandeur of the work for this one here and there, to join in lifting up our race, to wipe away of sin each trace, to make of earth a perfect place, put glory everywhere.
These are the Lord's jewels. They're very rare. They're very precious. Look around, brother. This is Thanksgiving. It's spent with family. Who is our family? Those who were begotten by our Father. They're our brothers, our sisters. It's a real privilege to be here on Thanksgiving. I give very heartfelt thanks to the brethren here in Akron for having this convention at this time. Well, how do we help one another? We mentioned this last evening in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We can share what we've received. We have nothing of our own. When we've been comforted by our Heavenly Father, we comfort one another with that same comfort. We share our most precious possession, which is the truth. For the sake of time, I'd like to read hymn 360. And as I do, I'll pay special attention to the third verse. And this is, "Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be in any time of trouble a comforter to me."
Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when that world's glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story, Christ Jesus, make me whole. Brother Bruce, could you come on up? Our goal is to be a blessing to our Heavenly Father. And what is the greatest way to be a blessing to our Heavenly Father? He'll be just a minute here. What's the greatest way we can bless our Heavenly Father? It's to make our calling election sure. This is why He presented this covenant to us. This is the way we will be of the spiritual seed of Abraham. This is the way we bear fruit, which can be developed only through sacrifice. This is why sacrifice is such a privilege. Only the sacrificing little flock will constitute the spiritual seed of Abraham. Finally, at the end of our course, we can look to Proverbs 16:30-31. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. Wait here. It makes me think of Martha Cieslak, who I had the privilege of seeing her at the end of her course, going to the nursing home, get to the point where she could not attend meetings anymore, where her memory was essentially gone, and we were there that evening when she died. We could see that she was of absolutely no value to the world. She was just a liability. Just a body that would eventually have to be disposed of. But as far as the Heavenly Father was concerned, she was of tremendous value. Because the purging was complete, that Malachi 3:3, He will purge the sons of Levi as gold and silver so they can offer an offering of righteousness. This is not offered until the end of our course, until all the dross is burned away. So that all that remains is the gold of the perfected character. Malachi 3:3 is then completed. Brother Bruce will read to us a poem entitled A Life Well Spent.
Softly, oh softly, the years have swept by thee, touching thee gently with tenderest care. Sorrow and death they have often brought nigh thee, yet have they left thee but beauty to wear. Growing old gracefully, gracefully fair. Far from the storms that are lashing the ocean, nearer each day to the pleasant home light. Far from the waves that are big with commotion, under full sail and the harbor in sight. Growing old cheerfully, cheerful and bright. Past all the winds that were adverse and chilling, past all the islands that lured thee to rest, past all the currents that urged thee unwilling, far from thy course to the home of the blessed. Growing old peacefully, peaceful and blessed. Never a feeling of envy or sorrow when the bright faces of children are seen. Never a year from the young wouldst thou borrow. Thou dost remember what lieth between. Growing old willingly, thankful, serene. Rich in experience that angels might covet, rich in a faith that has grown with thy years, rich in a love that grew from and above it, soothing thy sorrows and hushing thy fears. Growing old wealthily, loving and dear. Hearts at the sound of thy coming are lightened, ready and willing thy hand to relieve. Many a face that thy kind word hath brightened. It is more blessed to give than receive. Growing old happily, ceasing to grieve. Eyes that grow dim to the earth and its glory have a sweet recompense youth cannot know. Ears that grow dull to the world and its story drink in the songs that from paradise flow. Growing old graciously, purer than snow.
This is our goal at the end of our course. All the trials behind. But how do we continue on to this success in the narrow way?
We must keep our hearts, as mentioned earlier. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. This is a lifelong task. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. This is the job of our Heavenly Father. Our brother Paul gave us wise counsel in Hebrews 13:10-14. He said, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. We have the God's tabernacle. The priests of Israel had the typical tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Harry. Certainly when we leave this place, we can say it is good that we were here. I think our spiritual life has been much enriched. We're going to close with the songs of the night for November 24th. Then we're going to ask Brother Harry to close with prayer. November 24th. The word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line. Isaiah 28:13. The Christian's experience is a continually schooling. Daily we are learning more and more about ourselves and about the wisdom and justice of God. As we learn these lessons day by day, we are learning more to reprobate and correct in ourselves. In thus discovering our own imperfections, we should learn as a matter of course not to expect perfection in others, and we should give them credit for doing their best to exemplify the highest ideals which they have in respect to the unity and perfection required for membership in the body of Christ. The word of the Lord was unto them made precept upon precept, line upon line.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus. Dear Father, we give thee thanks for the sacrifice of thy dear Son, for this opportunity to walk in the narrow way, this opportunity to show you our love and our appreciation by bearing fruit. Dear Father, we need thy strength and thy help, and we rely on the merit of thy dear Son daily. We pray that we may continue faithful in this sacrifice and hear the well done, good and faithful servant. And we ask that if anything were said or done amiss, that would be revealed to us. And it's through Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.